When you try and teach non-Christians that are in your life, friends, co-workers, whatever, family, whatever the case may be, I think we've all discovered that most times, most people just aren't interested in what you have to say. They don't want to listen because in their mind, they have a misconception about what it is to be a Christian and the advantages that there are. Instead, they focus on what they are perceiving as the disadvantages of becoming a Christian. And so it's not too hard to understand why they may look at things about being a Christian as being a disadvantage, but we need to help them understand that there are really tremendous advantages to becoming a Christian. And one reason why they may not see the advantages is that too often the people that in their lives that they associate with being a Christian don't act much differently than what they act. And so why should they devote all this time to being a Christian when the Christians in their lives live the same type of life that they do? And so this morning I want to look at a couple different areas about the disadvantages of being a Christian. The world might say, there are going to be things I can't do anymore if I become a Christian. And yes, that is true. There will be things that in your past life that you would have done that really is not going to be a part of a spiritual Christian life. And so we have to understand that when we become a Christian, we will start looking at life from a spiritual perspective, and we will not look at it from a fleshly perspective if we are doing what we need to be doing. Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Apostle Paul here is making it very clear that a life as a non-Christian is a life that is living in the flesh. But on the flip side, a life of a Christian is one that is lived in the Spirit. And so with this being the case, there are many things that a Christian just cannot do that a non-Christian doesn't usually have any issues with doing. And so not to leave us guessing, if we continue on with these verses, 19 through 21, Paul breaks it down. He gives us a list of those types of activities that a fleshly life consists of or focuses on. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We look at this list and we can easily check off, oh, I'm not sexually immoral, I don't worship idols, I'm not a witchcraft person. But then it gets to things like, oh, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions. Now, those really could hit a little closer to home. Not many of us probably have a witchcraft set or a sorcerer set in our basement. But I bet we've had fits of jealousy and fits of anger and rage. And those are a life that's lived in the flesh. And they can't be a part of us. And the reason why it can't be a part of us is that Paul clearly tells us at the end of that passage that those who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked this morning that that's what we are doing this for. This is the result of living a godly life, is to inherit that kingdom of God. But if these things are in us, then that's not going to allow us to be able to accomplish that. But on the flip side, Paul had told us that there is a life in the Spirit. And Paul goes on, 22 and 26, tells us what he describes are the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, yes, it's very true that being a Christian does have its disadvantages from the perspective of a fleshly life or the worldly life. If those things are important to you, then yes, it certainly would put a big change in your lifestyle. But you are going to reap the rewards of that, which is eternal punishment in hell for living a life like that. See, the world really is truly blind to the advantages of Christianity. I really want you to think about the works of the flesh that I read and then the fruits of the Spirit that I read about. And tell me honestly that you cannot live a joyful life and be fulfilled without engaging in those the works of the flesh. But if you think about the fruits of the Spirit, there are many things in there that we can adopt and quickly have become part of us. And we can live that joyful and fulfilled life. And any pleasures that are gained from the works of the flesh, those are only temporary. Usually, some people might not even remember them the next morning. They're very, very temporary, and they will not last. But with this in mind, we have to turn the tables and say, well, let's look at something that a sinner is not able to do. First of all, they can't have a clear conscience before God. I don't know that many of them say a prayer before they go to sleep, but I doubt many of them can come to say those words without having some bit of guilt or some nagging feeling in them. They know that they are not living the life they should. And anyone who practices these works of the flesh are guilty of sin before the Lord. And they're not going to be able to be honest with themselves and have that clear conscience. Second of all, a sinner can never really find true satisfaction. They're always going to be chasing the next high, the next satisfying thing to be doing. They're never going to be satisfied because that type of lifestyle just leads you to more and more. That's why you hear about things like gateway drugs and so forth. They usually don't stop there at the gateway. They continue on. And then thirdly, as we talked about, they simply are not able to enter the kingdom of God. And when you get right down to it, that is the part that will last for eternity. And that is the part that is more meaningful than some temporary act that we do here on earth. Now, the next thing that the world might say is, I'm going to lose friends if I become a Christian. And once again, we have to acknowledge that statement is likely going to be true. You are still going to have those friends if you leave them in your life that are going to try to tempt you and try to draw you to come back to the life that you have intended to leave behind. And they'll want you to do those works of the flesh that we discussed about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." I'm afraid that too many Christians underestimate the influence that a fleshly friend can have on you. You might say, oh, I know where I need to be doing. I know where I need to be standing. And I can tolerate being around them. But really, it's really a dangerous game to be doing that. And it's really something that we should focus on. And we should look internally whether the people that we surround ourselves, whether they are being helpful or whether they're stopping us from reaching our full potential. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We usually think of this when we talk about getting married. You don't want to be unequally yoked. But that's not the only way this verse can be looked at. Be unequally yoked with unbelievers, that means the people that you choose to spend time with. The people that you don't have any problem with going out on a Saturday night or whatever, that's if they're not living the same life as you or trying to live that same life as you, you could be unequally yoked in that relationship. And that's what we're told to avoid. We must understand that any friends that we have who are continuing to live an outwardly sinful life, and if we're choosing to spend time with them as they engage in their sins, it can cause us to get wrapped up in their sins and cause us to be tempted and not be able to overcome that because we choose not to, not because the Lord is tempting us beyond what we are able to, as we talked about this morning. But we can be drawn back in over time. Now, does the Bible teach us that we have no association with others in the world whatsoever? No, of course it doesn't. If that was the case, then we would not be able to go out and speak to others about the Word, and we wouldn't be able to lead people to Christ if we were limited to only speaking with others that are living a life that we are intending to live. We hopefully have made it clear to our non-Christian friends and our non-Christian family members that we simply just do not do certain things, and that really they shouldn't waste their time trying to talk us into that. And that if spending time with them is going to be involving these types of activities, then we need to make it clear to them that that's not how we are living our life, and that we need to, in fact, turn it around, and we need to be that influence upon them. And that's doing things that we should be doing and helping them understand about how your life has changed by having the Spirit, you know, living this spiritual life. And so we shouldn't be influenced by others. We should be doing the influencing. As Christians, we must associate with those in the world if we ever expect to be able to bring anyone to Christ. It is what we have to do. But on the same hand, we have to be careful when we are associating with those people. Now, the next thing the world might say is, well, I'm going to have to make some sacrifices. There are some burdens that I'm going to be placing upon myself that I currently don't have. And once again, this is accurate. This is a 100% correct statement. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Many people will find that this is just too difficult for them to even consider. The society that we live in is no different than societies that have always, you know, that have been before us. There's nothing special about our society that makes it any more or less sinful. There's always been sinful influences that Christians have had to deal with. And we have to understand that where the world looks at themselves and the world looks at the things around them, and that becomes their priority, and that's number one in their book to please themselves, and everything else, it comes in second place or third place. We have to understand that that's not how we should live, because when you're a Christian, you deny yourself and you live your life by following the example that Christ gave us. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 7 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Paul is telling us that we need to dedicate our entire being to spiritual matters. And we should not be focused on worldly, sinful, fleshly things so that we can be that example, that we can have that influence of Christ about us, and we can show others around us what Christianity truly, really is about, not the Christianity that most people see when they look at others that claim to be living a Christian life. And we have to think about what the world would consider too great a sacrifice. Now, some would not like the idea of sacrificing their time to serve the Lord. Why would anybody go to a Bible study or a worship service when there's so many other great things to be doing? You go to a ball game, or go out fishing on a Sunday morning, or whatever the case may be. Why would I want to do that? If only they understood what God truly has done for us by sending His Son to this earth, they would maybe understand that the sacrifice that He gave on the cross is greater than any sacrifice we would give up. But sacrifice is yet needed. They would understand what a privilege it is to then come to a worship service, to worship the Father, and to worship the Son that died for us. And they would be able to understand really what the God has done for us. Others in the world might find it very difficult to let go of their money. Not only because they may give it, but being a Christian might stop you from a line of work that a fleshly minded person wouldn't have any issue with, that could be very lucrative. You know, casinos make a lot of money, but it's not something I think that a Christian should have any part of. And so you have to sometimes sacrifice that to live a godly life. But to the Christian, when we think about giving is something that we should just have in our heart. Just this week, we at West Carrollton, we provide support to a church in Sierra Leone, and the man that we support is a man named Christian Asgill. And we found out, Mike at Wednesday night service let us know, that turns out Christian Asgill has a bad heart valve, and they don't just do that type of work in Sierra Leone, and he has to fly to India to get that procedure taken care of, and it's going to be $15,000. And we're not the only church that sponsors or supports him, but all those churches now have been asked, can we help with that $15,000? And so we got together, and yes, we're going to give some benevolence out of our treasury, but each of us have been asked to give an additional amount. And so when we leave here, we have a group meeting on the third Sunday, and so when I leave here, I'm going to that meeting. And I've got my money in the car to give extra. And it didn't give me a reason to pause. I just immediately knew that's what I needed to do, because I have the joy and the love of the Lord in me. And I realized that money is temporary, but that act will be something that is expected from a Christian to do because of the love and the joy that we have. Christians should not struggle with this. It's because, like I said, the riches of this world are temporary, and we have a far greater reward waiting for us in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now others will say they don't want to focus on others. We're able to help others bear their burden. Once again, we can quickly see that this type of thinking goes against the worldly view of looking out for number one, taking care of yourself first and foremost. But we have to be looking outwardly. We can't always be focusing on inwardly. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Romans 15:1 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." This means that we can't be selfish people only thinking of ourselves, because as Christians we are told to love others, and that doesn't necessarily mean just those around us. We have to love all the people that we can influence, and we need to be able to help them bear their burdens. Now, there is one burden that both the Christian and the non-Christian must bear. We must both bear the responsibility of the lives we've ended up living here on this earth. And we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that is where we will have to speak, and we will have to explain why we did what we did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 through 11, 10 and 11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." The reason why we should be trying so hard to bring others to Christ is because as Christians, we know what awaits those who are non-Christians. If non-Christians would acknowledge the eternal punishment that awaits them, then maybe they might seriously look at becoming a Christian. But most people don't want to believe that hell is real. That's what allows them to sleep at night. But it is something that they will have to answer for, and that punishment will await them. If they actually did focus on the punishment that is awaiting them, they might actually realize there are advantages to Christianity and understand the real disadvantages of being a non-Christian. The world might say to live as a Christian requires discipline, both mentally and bodily. Once again, this is a very true statement, because living as a Christian does force us to have a lot of discipline in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." It takes a great deal of effort for every one of your thoughts to be held captive. And that's being done through the obedience of Christ, to Christ. No one should ever think that a Christian can accomplish that overnight, that we suddenly, once we are buried in the waters of baptisms, we come up and we're saying, okay, bad thoughts are out of my head. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's something that you have to train yourself. And that is done through disciplining your attitude and your thought process. We should be working towards that goal, and having our thoughts centered on righteous thinking will help us get our thoughts disciplined and under control. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." If you don't keep your thoughts centered on God, you will become what you think in your mind. Jesus talks about this very thing on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:27 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman and with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus was telling us here that in our mind, if we're thinking of committing a sin, then we've actually already been found guilty of that sin. The thought alone is not what we should be thinking. If we have those thoughts, we don't have our mind under control. And so we have to understand that it is imperative that we keep our thoughts centered and focused, because if we focus on something that is sinful, then it doesn't matter if we actually commit it. If that is so consuming our thoughts, then we can be found guilty of that. Many times Paul compares Christianity to a sporting event, or mostly, you know, we think of running a race. And we all understand that it takes great discipline to run a race. I trained several years ago and actually walked a half marathon. I can't imagine running it. I can't imagine what it would take to run a full marathon. And people who do that just have to discipline themselves in so many parts of their life to be able to do that. Because if they don't, they're going to start walking at around mile whatever, and they're not going to be able to finish it. And as a Christian, we can't be that way. We can't start off strong, and then as time goes by, we slip a little bit, because we have to discipline ourselves to be able to do that. Paul uses as an example of how Christians must train their bodies and minds to be able to live a Christian life. And one thing is definitely different between a foot race and the race we won as a Christian. A foot race, only one person wins, and the prize they win is theirs and theirs alone. But as a Christian, we all are running the same race, and we all can have the same reward. That is that home in heaven, that crown we are told that we will receive, and that crown will never be taken away from us. This morning, we've talked about what the world looks at perceives as being disadvantages to living a Christian life. And hopefully we've learned that those disadvantages really are not how they seem. We may have to give up worldly things. We might have to give up friends or so forth. But we do that so we can obtain that reward that is awaiting us in heaven. And so with this in mind, my last few minutes up here, I do want to focus upon some of the advantages that a Christian certainly has while they live here on earth. Our first advantage is that we can be thankful. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ..." "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." While we live on this earth as Christians, we certainly are able to be thankful. And the reason why is because we have a true peace that is found in our lives that a true Christian, that a non-Christian simply is not able to find and to have. We know that when we are united with God, we talked about this morning about the daily necessities, He will be able to take care of us, which brings about that peace in our lives. If we realize that we have a Father in heaven who wants the best for us, and if we're living a righteous life and living for Him, then He will take care of us, and that should bring a lot of peace to all of us. Secondly, as Christians, we can know that we have someone that loves and cares for us and will always be there for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Many in the world can get to a point where they feel that there's no one in their life that loves them. There's no one that they can count on. They feel hopeless and helpless. And I think the suicide rate leads us to understand that that is a real issue in our world. But as a Christian, it doesn't matter if everyone hates us in this world. If everyone deserts us, everyone leaves us alone, we can still be happy knowing that God loves us and that He's there for us and He cares for us. And then a third advantage we might have is when we become Christians, we have our sins forgiven. Those fleshly acts that we have done in the past are blotted away. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was asked what people must do to be saved, he immediately said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance and baptism produces forgiveness for those sins that we've committed in the past. That should be able to bring great joy to us while we are here on earth, knowing that we have now become a servant of righteousness, and we have left our past life where we were a servant to sin. Of course, that is not a permanent condition. We can and will still sin after we've dedicated our life to the Lord. But our future forgiveness of our future sins is possible through that initial act of forgiveness, which occurs after our baptism into His death. There's also a great advantage of when it comes to suffering. Romans 8:16-18 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." People often say, "What is your favorite verse?" Well, I just read mine. I don't care who you are, we've all suffered, whether it's physical, mental, whatever the case may be. We've all dealt with horrible, terrible things in our life. And if this verse doesn't inspire you to want to receive that gift of heaven, where the glory that we will have there makes the sufferings of this earth just pale in comparison, then I don't know what else will motivate you to want to be, to have that reward waiting for you. We all can have great comfort in knowing that we will receive this glory when we live a faithful life. And the sinner, the non-Christian, does not have this awaiting them. The sufferings that they will face in the future, I'm sure will not, well, today's sufferings will pale in comparison to that as well, but not in the good direction, because their sufferings will be so much, much worse. In conclusion, we must understand as Christians that, yes, there are things that we must give up. And we need to realize that the worldly things we give up only bring this passing pleasure that we will experience and then it'll be over. And that by no means compares to the reward that we will receive in heaven, that we will live eternally with our Father in heaven. And that is the greatest advantage that we have over being a non-Christian. Those of us that are here this morning that may have never taken that step and are focusing on those disadvantages, hopefully I've helped you understand that, yes, those disadvantages are real, but they're only temporary. The eternal advantages of living a Christian life are much more beneficial to us. And so it is not too late. We still have today. We aren't guaranteed of this afternoon. We're not guaranteed of tomorrow or next month. We are guaranteed at least of this moment right now. And there's no better time than right now for you to come forward and confess that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God, and that you want to turn from that life of fleshly activities, and you want to be buried in the waters of baptism and come out of that water renewed and being saved by the blood of the Lord. And you have that opportunity to do that now as we come, as stand, and as we sing.